Okay, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. While you're finding your place there, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dive into our study. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for this time that we have to be in church tonight. We thank you for those who've come out to Bible study, and we just pray that you'd be with us as we look at your word tonight. Just guide and direct us in it. I pray, Lord, that it would be a help and encouragement to us. I pray you guide me and give me clarity of mind as I teach, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you be with those who are unable to be here tonight, Lord, the ones that's working, the ones that are traveling, the ones that are sick. Lord, just watch over them and be with them, Lord. Help us, Lord, as a church to be a light and a witness. Help us as we go out in this world from day to day, Lord, that we could represent you well. And Lord, I just pray that you give us opportunities, Lord, to speak to others on your behalf. Lord, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Okay, well, Proverbs 7 is where we're going to be. And last week what we were looking at was the idea of living a principled life. And we referred back to the fact that Solomon is repeatedly encouraging his son to hold fast to the precepts that he's been taught, that he's been given all sorts of wisdom and counsel. He'd been given principles. He'd been given a good foundation from a young age, and he was encouraging him to maintain that foundation, maintain those principles, and add to those. Don't neglect them, don't abandon them, because often is the occurrence whenever children become adults and they forsake, at least for a season sometimes for a life, they forsake the foundation that was laid, the principles that was taught. They go off into foolish directions. They amass all sorts of heartache and that kind of thing. And so Solomon is begging his son not to forsake those principles and to live a principled life. And he argued that if he would live a principled life, that he would also have a pure life, that those principles would keep him from sin. It would keep him from going the wrong direction, from doing the wrong things. It was also a practical life because it gives a framework or a baseline for decision making. Because if you're just following your heart or you're following the culture or just your whims, however things go, there is no rhyme or reason to anything. It's just however you feel that day or whatever direction culture is leading. But if you have principles that you're founding your life on that's guiding your decisions and determining your direction, there is a reason behind it. There's a practical aspect to that kind of life. And so oftentimes, whenever we're guided by principle, decisions come up and they're actually quite easy because this way violates these principles. This way aligns with these principles. Which one do I do? The one that aligns with the principles. Yeah. That's practical, right? And then the third thing that we saw is it's a protective life because staying away from sin and making good decisions allows you to avoid the negative consequences so many people face. Mm-hmm. And so you can see people whose lives are absolute shipwreck. Yeah. And it's because that they have forsaken godly principles.
Yeah.
They have left the foundation, the first things. And because of that, they've gotten into all sorts of things they shouldn't be in. And so today in chapter 7, Solomon's going to elaborate on what he just taught, elaborate on this idea of a principled life, and he's going to give an illustration. So he's going to encourage his son to stay away from immorality. I was debating in my mind immorality, immortality, but anyway, I just figured I was thinking I might as well say it. But anyway, he was encouraging him to stay away from immorality because he knew the price of sin. And Solomon, being the wisest fool that ever lived, that may not be, I might have to apologize to Solomon one of these days for saying that so many times. But for Solomon being one of the wisest men, he did a lot of foolish things.
Right.
And that's not condemning or being judgmental toward him because the Lord knows we do foolish things. But it just always amazed me with the wisdom that he had, how he could still do the things that he did. Of course, we all know about the amount of women that he was involved with, but also his pursuit for meaning in life. He chased anything and everything searching for meaning and ended up coming to the end of his life. And he says, serving the Lord is the only way to find meaning.
Right.
And he had a foolish journey to get there.
Mm-hmm.
So there's other things that we could look at as well with that, but a lot of the things that he's writing in Proverbs, he is writing as a matter of lessons learned the hard way. He's kind of went through the school of hard knocks, so to speak, because Solomon had, it seems like, a very inquisitive mind. with his wisdom, with the brains that he was given, he was very inquisitive. He liked to observe. He liked to evaluate. He liked to figure out how things work, so to speak. And so with that, there was a lot of experimentation that took place. And with any kind of experimentation, there's always failure. And so he had lots of failure, and he had lots of things to caution his son about, because like any good parent, he wanted to see his son avoid the heartaches that he went through.
Right.
Okay? And it's funny that kids will often use their parents' mistakes to justify their own.
Mm-hmm.
I say that because my kids have been many times like, well, what about you? What did you do whenever you were our age? We did stupid stuff. We're trying to keep you from doing that.
Right.
That was our answer.
Yeah.
And so that was Solomon's heart toward his kids. We want to see you avoid the stupid mistakes that I've made. And so much of Proverbs is kind of in line with that. Solomon says, hey, I've experienced these things. Don't do it this way. And if we can learn from other people's mistakes, we don't have to go through the same heartaches that they went through. Let them go through them for us, right? That's true wisdom, isn't it?
Yes.
And that's something that I've said before, that a smart man will learn from his mistakes. A wise man will learn from the mistakes of others.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we need to do is, you know, we've got all these examples in the scripture. We've got a lot of good, bad examples, as I often say, in scripture. And they are recorded there for our learning. And so we can see the way that they did things, their failures, their heartaches, and be like, don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
We look at Solomon and the things that he did, the things that he wrote in the Proverbs, and be like, hey, we can glean wisdom from this. We can learn from this, and we don't have to do the same foolishness that he did. And so there's a lot of wisdom in observation, okay, if we can learn from other people.
Yeah.
And so we're going to be looking in chapter 7 at someone that Solomon observed that we can learn from. And let's go ahead and really the whole chapter goes together. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Y'all bear with me. I'm slightly froggy as well, as you can tell. Hopefully I don't croak halfway through. Okay. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the goodman of the house is not at home, or the goodman is not at home. He is going on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so, as we begin this chapter, we begin it much as we have several of the other chapters. Solomon encouraging his son once again to remember his sayings, to keep his words, keep his commandments. And so he tells him to hold fast to the principles and the precepts that he was taught. And this is why being in the Bible is so important. It's why it's so important to be under preaching and under teaching and to hear God's word expounded, because we need to keep it close to us. Okay? Because if we read it occasionally, it doesn't stay in the forefront of our mind. It's not before our eyes. It's not going to control the things that we think. It's not going to affect the things that we see. It's not going to affect our hands. It says, bind it about your hands, about your fingers. Mm-hmm. It's not going to affect the things that we do if we don't keep it close to us. Okay, that's the idea of binding it to us, of keeping it the apple of your eye. All of these things is talking about how we need to keep the things that are good, the things that are true, always before our eyes, always fresh in our minds, mm-hmm. always fresh in our hearing. And so as we're day by day in the Word of God, as we're often listening to teaching and preaching, as we're having conversations, as we're discussing these things, it is keeping it in our minds and it is molding the way that we think. It's molding our desires, our thought life, our direction. And that's why it is so important. And if we neglect the things of God, they are going to become scarce in our minds. If we don't keep God's word near and dear to us, then those things aren't going to have the effect on us, and we are going to be very susceptible to temptation. We're not going to have those precepts to ground us. We're not going to have them to guide us and to direct us. And so we need it, the truth drove into our minds, kept before our eyes, and we need it guiding our hands. And so that's what we see in those first few verses as he says, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. And so that's the closeness of wisdom. Of, I always equate this to God's word. I know Solomon is saying, hear my words. Mm-hmm. But his words at the time is inspired words of God. Right?
Yeah.
And so it's easy to equate that. But we can also say that godly people pouring into our lives are going to give us much wisdom and things to bind to us as well. That's one reason why godly counsel is a great thing. Mm-hmm. To have people in your lives that are good counselors to you, people that you can go to and seek advice and seek guidance as you're going about in your life. You need those kind of things, those kind of people in your life to help keep you grounded and help you go in the right directions.
Yeah.
Okay? And so I feel in this that Solomon is extremely burdened for his children. Okay? He's extremely burdened for his children because being the king of the nation and having so many things at his, so many things right before him, so many things at his disposal, as I was for there a moment ago, he has seen it all. He's heard it all. Okay? And he also has seen the heartache and the trouble. He's had many parents probably come before him with grievances about their children and different. It's hard to tell what all he's heard. And so as he's watching his children grow, he is burdened for them and he's trying to drive this home to them to save them the heartache.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so this is why it's so repetitious. But anyway, when we get down to verse 4 and 5, he is again personifying wisdom and sin. It says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That seems a little odd, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have to realize that Proverbs is kind of poetic in a sense. Okay, he's using a little bit of figurative writing and things. But he says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and unto understanding thou art my kinswoman. I have a strange thought.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the idea of keeping them close to you, having a value of them, right? You realize that a guy acts a lot different whenever his family's around? You act different whenever your sister's nearby? Is it going to control a little bit about how you're going to interact with other people? What is she staring at you now?
I like to think I'm the same.
You're the same all the time?
Most of the time, yeah. Still.
Yes.
Yeah.
She's not a good
You're probably right there. But in general, you got a point there. But anyway, in general, you know, you get a guy with a bunch of other guys. They're going to be crass. They're going to be rude. They're going to be talking about different things. But have his mom, his aunt, his sister nearby. They're going to be acting a little bit different, right? Generally speaking, okay? I'm not going to point Gabriel out. I'm letting him fly under the radar. She keeps staring at you, but I'm giving you a pass. I really am. But anyway, the main idea about that is to keep these things close by you. Because whenever we see in verse number 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. If you keep wisdom and understanding close by, then the strange woman isn't going to be a threat. Okay? And so I kind of said that, maybe being a little bit funny, but if you keep the right women around, the wrong women won't be a problem.
Exactly right.
Okay? Yeah. If you are keeping wisdom and understanding close by, then sin isn't going to have the same appeal. Mm-hmm. That's the point that I'm trying to get across here. Mm-hmm. And it's not just in that, but in relationships, surround yourself by the right people.
Yeah.
And the wrong people won't have the same appeal.
Right.
Surround yourself by the right activities, the right pastimes, the right influences, and the wrong ones aren't going to have that much of an appeal. Mm-hmm. So we can kind of get that application out of verses 4 and 5. He says, you know, wisdom, you're my sister. Understanding, you're my kinswoman. And because they're close by, because I have this relationship with them, then the strange woman, not going to look at her.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that, you know, he's had the same relationship with the sister that he would with the strange woman. I mean,
yeah.
But I better not stay there for very long. But it does give you the idea about making sure you surround yourself by the right things.
Yeah.
Stay around that which is wise, that which has understanding. And so his desire is to keep him away from the wrong things, from the wrong women. And boy, did he have experience with that one.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just that, you know, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, but that in the end of his life, they led his heart astray, that he ended up worshiping false gods, that he ended up building temples and altars and everything to false gods, even after he had a relationship with the God of heaven.
Mm-hmm. One thing I was just thinking, does the Bible tell how many kids he had?
No.
I didn't think so.
But on a side note, just because they had the status of wife doesn't even mean that he necessarily had that relationship with them.
Of course.
Because I believe many of the wives that he had were... I don't think it was necessarily he's going down the street and saying, hey, she's pretty, take her and put her in my hair.
No.
But I think a lot of the wives was, he was one of the most powerful kings of that era, and everybody around wanted him to marry into their family.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a matter of building alliances and having connections. And
right.
So he probably had married daughters of every petty ruler in the region, building up his kingdom through his family rather than relying on God, rather than relying on any other method. It's easy for him to just say, hey, it's good to be king. I'll make all my alliances through marrying all these ones, having these connections, and amass power that way.
Yeah.
And whenever we went through and talked about the kings a long time ago, I believe that was one of the things, is that Solomon had wisdom in political means, because he said, as a child, I don't know how to come in or to go out. He said, I need wisdom to know how to rule this people.
Right.
He had great political wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know that necessarily the wisdom that he had was in every area of his life. It's just something to think about.
Yeah, we just assume,
like, oh, he has all wisdom. He says, I want the wisdom to know how to be a king.
Yeah.
And he was a very good king.
Mm-hmm.
Poor father. Not a good husband. Great king.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's just kind of my thoughts on that. So do with it what you will. But back onto what we were looking at here. I said that Solomon was a man of observation, a man of curiosity. And in verse number 6, he says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Solomon was a people watcher.
Yeah.
Now, David, he set up on his house and he watched Bathsheba. Solomon sat in his house and he watched foolish kids in the street.
Yeah.
I guess that's a better pastime, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, as he is watching these young men void of understanding, it's bringing his thoughts back to his son, to his foolish son Rehoboam, right? And as he's watching them, being the king, I mean, he could have intervened. He could have done something about this situation. I assume it was an actual event that took place. But basically what he says here, he's recounting a situation where there was a man that he observed and watched as he fell into a snare. He fell into a trap. He was kind of just going along his way carelessly, thoughtlessly, foolishly, and he come across a woman. And she has the garments of a prostitute, of a harlot. But then it also talks about later on her having a husband. So maybe she got bored while her husband was away, it seems. But however it was, that he's watching this young man and he's going down the street. It's almost dark. And this woman steps out of the shadows and she propositions him. She knows how to speak to him, how to entice him. And in his foolishness, he buys it hook, line, and sinker. She baits the trap well, and he buys into it, and off into the shadows they go together to spend a night together, and off he goes on his way. And Solomon says at the end of this that he is as an ox on his way to slaughter. He just, so simple, he doesn't even realize what he is getting himself into and the problems that he is causing for himself. In our modern society, people would take a light version of this and say, hey, you had a good night. You know, people are so promiscuous and everything that they would think nothing of this. But what Solomon is doing is he's talking to his son and talking to, you know, for all we know, the future king, right? And he's saying these simple men are going about their way and they are easily falling into this trap that's been set before them, just blindly going into it. And so what I want to look at tonight, I want to kind of go through this, not just from the point of view of this man spending the night with a prostitute, but just the idea of the temptation that was set before him and the way that temptation works. Okay. And so as he went on his way, she stopped him. She was clothed in a provocative or an appealing manner. Okay. She kissed him and she began her pitch. She told it, she sold herself as a godly or a spiritual person. She says, I have paid my vows. I've got my offerings with me, all of these things. Sold herself as being a religious woman, right? Mm-hmm. Upstanding, so not just your run-of-the-mill hooker. And she sells it as if she had been looking for only him. Did you catch that part of it? Says, verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. So she bumps into him, wearing the garments of a harlot. She's like, oh, I've been looking for you. Right? And she says, in fact, she's prepared a lavish place for them to spend time. And she made it seem like he was really something special. And that she was something special. As I said, not just a common prostitute, but it was something honorable that she was propositioning him for. Okay, she was a lonely woman in need of company because after all, her husband was far away for a long time, wasn't going to return for quite some time. Poor neglected woman, right? Did y'all catch that as I read through it? And also the fact that her husband was far away and would return at an appointed time, they didn't have to worry about getting caught. And so with her looks and her words and the promise of pleasure, the absence of consequence, he was sold. This would seem like an opportunity, wouldn't it? He'd think to himself, she wants me, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so as he marches off, it says, as an ox off to the slaughter, fully unaware of the consequences of his actions. And so that's kind of a rundown of what the story is there. But Solomon tells this story to warn us of the danger of being naive or simple whenever it comes to temptation. Most of us aren't going to have a situation like this one here, right? But whenever we see this here, he's warning him not to follow his heart, but to choose to be intentional and to live by principles we saw in the previous chapter. Okay? And so to break down the fool's fall into temptation, in verse number 8, passing through the street near her corner, and then he went the way to her house. The first mistake that the man made is he was in the wrong place. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He went down to the red quarter, right?
Yeah.
And so he was down in a place where there were things going on that he shouldn't have been a part of. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he probably thought, nothing wrong with that area. Nothing wrong with it. I can handle myself down there. And so he put himself in a place where he could be tempted. See, if we're wise, whenever we come to temptation, we don't overestimate our strength, but instead we realize how fallible and how weak we are, and we put temptation as far from us as possible. Yeah. Don't even go near it.
Right.
Okay? In one place, the Bible tells us to, talking about alcohol, not even to look upon it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's many people who will overestimate their strength. Oh, that doesn't bother me. Yeah. That's not a problem for me. And in their pride, they've set the trap for themselves. And so the first thing, he was in the wrong place, put himself in proximity to temptation.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that I've brought out oftentimes, but whenever we go into the Garden of Eden with the temptation of Eve and the fall of man, we don't find that the serpent drug Eve to the tree.
Right.
He didn't slither along and talk her into coming to the tree. She was already at the tree.
Mm-hmm.
She put herself in proximity of the temptation.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that even the serpent or Satan was the only tempting factor there. I believe she was already tempted before he ever entered in. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I think she was already looking at it, curious about it, wondering about it before he ever just pushed her over the line or coaxed her into it. Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows where our eyes are going, where our thoughts are going to. And he's not going to tempt me with something that is not already there. He's not going to tempt me with something that appeals to you. He's going to tempt me with something that appeals to me.
Right.
He just inflames that lust that's already there. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so really what we find with Eve, she was at the garden. She was at the tree that she wasn't supposed to be around.
Mm-hmm.
And the serpent is in the tree and talks to her out of the tree.
Yeah.
If she'd been on the other side of the garden, she never heard him.
That's
and so we have weaknesses. We have to guard against those. Don't be in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Wasn't just the wrong place, it was the wrong time.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're out in the dark. It was a whole different time back then, wasn't it?
Yeah.
They didn't have street lamps, torches, headlamps on their cars, right? They didn't have cars. But typically what would happen is whenever evening would come, they'd go home. And so by the time it was dusk or dark, most working and good people, they were home having supper and spending time with the family.
Mm-hmm.
They'd have the oil lamp going and you got off the roads by dark, because guess what was out on the roads in the dark time? Thieves and robbers and prostitutes, troublemakers, right?
Yeah.
And so in the Bible, we find a lot of things where it's talking about those who do wickedness, they do it in the dark.
Right.
That many of them hated him because their deeds were evil, because they love darkness rather than light.
Yeah.
And so what I'm saying here is that he was in the wrong area. He was there at the wrong time.
Mm-hmm.
He should have been home with his family, right?
Yeah.
Should have been somewhere else, not on the streets where nothing good was going on, right?
Right.
David was guilty of this as well, because, and I brought this out recently, but whenever he saw Bathsheba, it says there was a time when the kings went forth to battle and David stayed home. He never saw Bathsheba if he'd been where he's supposed to have been.
Yeah.
It was the time when the kings went to battle. He didn't go to battle. And so he's in the wrong place. He's at the wrong time. And then whenever we come down to verse number 10, it says, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Temptation is attractive. Right? Wouldn't be temptation if it wasn't attractive. Whenever it comes out and it says that she had the attire of a harlot. Well, a harlot has specific wares that are for sale. And anyone who's got something for sale has to put it on display.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so she had presented herself in a way to be attractive to any guys that might be passing by. And so with that, she caught his attention,
mm-hmm.
caught his eye, caught his lust, right? And just the idea behind that is that temptation is going to be appealing to people. The things that we shouldn't be doing have an appeal.
Mm-hmm.
I've often said that whenever Potiphar's wife continually came after Joseph, I don't think Potiphar's wife was ugly. I don't think she was. That wouldn't have been any kind of an appeal, would it? Been easy to tell her no. She's ugly. But anyway, Joseph is a good example of we see this here, because if this young man would have behaved as Joseph whenever this woman came and appeared to him and began to speak to him, especially whenever she came and planted a big kiss on him, mm-hmm. he would have turned on his heels and ran away mm-hmm. and wouldn't have got duped into the trouble that he was. But anyway, temptation always comes wrapped in the prettiest ribbons. It's always packaged in an attractive manner. If sin came to us as violent, as ugly as what its results are, no one would ever fall into it. But sin comes packaged up and wrapped up, posing as everything you've ever dreamed of and wanted. Mm-hmm. It makes great promises to you. And so in verse number 10, she presented himself or presented herself to him in a way that was appealing. Verses 10 or 11 and 12, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. There's no shortage of temptation. Temptation abounds. Yes. It says that she is loud. She's not hidden somewhere. Mm-hmm. Not tucked away. It's not something that you accidentally find.
Right.
But it's available. It's everywhere. There are plenty of things out there that can cause you to trip and stumble. Mm-hmm. There it even said that she was on every street corner.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we can see as we go around, there's all sorts of things to try to cause us to stumble all around the world enough. Mm-hmm. I mean, with the technology that we have today, you know, in our pocket, there's a world of filth and all kinds of stuff that we could get into right there.
Mm-hmm.
Very same phone I'm using to record our Bible study tonight. It also has access to all the filth of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's plenteous. It's everywhere.
Right.
It's appealing. And it's calling out. It's loud. It's boisterous. It's on every corner.
Mm-hmm.
Temptation's also aggressive. We see in verse 13, she caught him and kissed him. We don't find that this is like, okay, they're in a relationship or anything. He's going about his day. He's walking. This woman steps out. She's like, come here. Grabs him up and gives him a kiss.
Quite bold.
Yeah, that's bold, isn't it? Especially in Middle Eastern culture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're not talking about, you know, modern day America or Ireland. We're talking about back then in Israel. He's just going about his day and he's, you know, a young boy. He's been goofing off with the guys and she's watching him and he leaves the boys and he comes just merrily on his way. She's like, here's one. Grabs him and kisses him, and he's already sold.
Yeah.
That's the most excitement he's had in a while.
Yeah.
But temptation is aggressive.
Mm-hmm.
It's not shy. Doesn't hold back. Because, as I said there a moment ago, if this man would have been wise, he would have said, hold on for a second. I've already went in a place I shouldn't have been. I shouldn't have been out at this time. But a woman of this manner, I have no business dealing with.
Exactly.
Shouldn't be anywhere around her.
Mm-hmm.
I better run away from this. I better get somewhere else. But he stays still long enough for her to get a hold of him.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is what ends up happening in our lives is we entertain temptation long enough.
Yeah.
We toy with it a little bit until it can get its tentacles on us.
Right.
And that's what happened here. And so temptation is aggressive. In verse 14, I already brought this out, but it says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Temptation often appears good. She's like, oh, I'm just back from the temple. I'm a good moral church girl.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
We were talking before, you guys showed up there a while ago about, let me be vague. Anyway, they were talking about a boy that was in church, and I said, oh, yeah, he had a girlfriend. He said, had a girlfriend? Yeah, she cheated on him. Had a girlfriend in church.
Yeah.
They're like, she was in church and she cheated on him? Yep. But anyway, back on track here. She came across as if she's a good God-fearing woman. Mm-hmm. Totally innocent before she came up with all this proposition. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how sin comes to us trying to sell itself as being good. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we rationalize it into being good. Yeah. And we can definitely see that in the society that we live in, because now it calls good evil and evil good, right? Mm-hmm. And whenever we start looking at sin, it's very easy to make that leap of justifying it, of rationalizing it, of making it seem like it's not as bad as what it is. There's been plenty of marriages that's been ended over things that were innocent at first. It's not really a big deal. You know, he's just a friend. How often have we heard that? And so it seemed innocent. Seemed good. In verses 15 through 17, it says, "Therefore came I to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." And so in those verses, she originally approaches him and says, "I have been waiting for you, and I've already prepared a place for us." Now, put yourself in his position for a minute. Young, naive boy, mm-hmm. foolish boy, just going down the way. She says, "I've been looking for you. I've already went through all this trouble making all of these things ready for us." Does that not appeal to his pride? Here's this beautiful woman. She's interested in me. She's went through all this trouble making things ready. She's thought this through. I didn't even know she existed, but she knew I was here. Right? That was all lies.
Yeah.
There's no way that she's just some common prostitute whenever she was looking for me. She's got all of these rich and expensive decoration. She's not taking me down to the cheap motel in the corner where you pay by the hour. She's taking me back to her place, and it's a nice place. Right? And so it does. It appeals to pride. Mm-hmm. Now, coming back to our application here, we're not being solicited by prostitutes. As far as I know, I mean, I haven't been anytime soon. But anyway, it's amazing the appeal that sin and temptation has in our minds, the way that it makes us feel good about ourselves, and it promises so much. It makes us feel special, makes us feel important whenever it comes. And I referenced adultery and different things there a moment ago. There's plenty of people who someone made them feel special. Someone made them feel important. Woman was going through a bit of a rough time and things aren't real good in her marriage, but there's a guy at work that gives her some attention. Mm-hmm. Makes her feel special. Right? Goes the same way the other direction too. Mm-hmm. But it's not even just with male and female relationships. There's all sorts of things in our life that promises so much, that appeals to our flesh, appeals to our ego.
Yeah.
And it's just setting the hook. You know, if you've ever been fishing, you know, you get a nibble on the line, start getting that nibble, and then you have to give it a good jerk and set the hook, and then you can reel it in. Mm-hmm. That's what she's doing. Yeah. She's setting the hook so she can reel him in. Verse number 18, it says, "Come, let us take our fill of loves until the morning. Let us solace ourselves in loves." It's promising pleasure. I don't need to really go into depth what she's promising there, but it's promising pleasure. That's what it is. Temptation wouldn't be temptation if it didn't appeal to our flesh and to our pride, would it?
Mm-hmm.
Makes me feel important. Makes me feel good. It's going to be something pleasurable, something enjoyable. Why shouldn't I have it?
Yeah.
Why shouldn't I do it? But then in verses 19 and 20, the one thing that's going to hold you back is, well, what about the consequences? Right? There's no way I could ever do that, because what about the consequences? And she takes those away in verses 19 and 20. The good man is not at home. He's going on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. So she says, don't worry about my husband. He's not home. He's went on a long journey, so he's far away. He's taken a bag of money. He intends to stay. He's going to return on the day appointed. So there's already a set time. We've got a window. There's no consequences. We're not going to get caught. No one's going to know about it, right? So he sees win-win all the way around because no consequences, never going to get caught. And that's why the Bible tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. That's not a threat.
Right.
Y'all realize that?
Right.
It's not a threat. It is a warning. Because sin always presents itself in such a way that it's not going to harm anyone. You're never going to get caught. It's not going to hurt anything. You deserve it. It's going to make you feel good. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. And then the harvest comes.
Yeah.
Whenever you reap what you sow.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the problem is. So she promises, my husband's nowhere around. He's abandoned me. I'm a victim. You know, spousal abandonment. I'm lonely. I need someone to keep me warm tonight. Have no fear. I'm here. That's kind of what's going on, isn't it? And so in verse number 21, with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, in our modern Me Too society here, the idea that she forced him doesn't sound very good to us, right? But basically, this woman is being viewed as being, professional, right? Prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
He is young and naive. And basically what Solomon is saying is, my son, if you don't hold fast to wisdom, you're going to be no match for the tempter.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because this woman is the personification of temptation and of sin, right?
Yeah.
And so because he was naive, because he was foolish, because he forsook wisdom, he was no match.
Mm-hmm.
And so we, as I said a moment ago, we overestimate our ability. And so basically with skill, with ability, with all of these things, she forced him. We're no match for Satan. We're no match for sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's often been said that Satan doesn't even have to work with most people because we can't get over our own flesh.
Yeah.
A lot of times our own flesh trips us up so much.
Right.
That we are so handicapped.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so important for us to stay close to God. That's why it's so important for us to found our lives on His Word. Because whatever it says here, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. She talked him into it.
Mm-hmm.
And with the flattering of her lips, flattery means that they're building up pride, right?
Mm-hmm.
She used her devices, she used her bait, she used her trickery to lift him up, and his foolish pride brought him to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, there's plenty of blame to go to him. But Solomon is painting for his son that this man was a fool.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't want his son to be a fool.
Right.
And so in verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now, if you're familiar with what the stocks are, it used to be that whenever someone had broken the laws or broken peace in society, someone needed a bit of correction, there's public humiliation.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would put them on the public square and they would trap their hands. A lot of times it'd be like a wooden thing where their hands and their head would be stuck fast.
Mm-hmm.
And people would throw stuff at him, mock him, ridicule him, punch him in the face, do whatever. And so the fool wouldn't realize what was getting ready to happen. It's easy to go joking around and laughing your way all the way to your punishment, but after a while, it has a way of humbling you, right? Mm-hmm. And so the ox doesn't know what it's getting into whenever it's just sitting there munching its fodder at the slaughterhouse. The fool doesn't realize what he's getting ready to go into whenever he goes to the stocks. And this man didn't realize what he's going to cause for himself with being talked into this proposition of the harlot. Verse 23 says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is his life. So there we've got three examples. Now the bird goes into the snare, that's the end of it too. Mm-hmm. And so he says, hearken to me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Not weak men, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so in the end of this, Solomon is saying, that young man thought he was going off into a good time, mm-hmm. but he's actually going off into a world of heartache. Yeah. And as I said, the world today might look at that and say, oh, he spent a night with prostitutes, so what? There's plenty of things that he stood to lose for his night with a prostitute. There's plenty of guilt and shame to go with that, but also his reputation, the possibility of blackmail, possibility of disease, mm-hmm. possibility of her husband.
Yeah.
Plenty of fear to come from that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Also, Solomon was the product of adultery.
Yeah.
So he knows a little bit about some of the other negative effects. He knows what it did to his dad. I'm sure Solomon committed adultery a few times too.
Mm-hmm.
But what he is saying here is that this man, as he is marching off into the sin, doesn't realize what it's going to cost him. Doesn't realize the problems that it's bringing him. And in those closing verses that we've seen, he says, hearken unto me, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. He's begging, he's pleading, he's saying, listen, temptation is not something to be toyed with. It's not something to play with. And so in all of this, he's saying, don't be going close to it. Beware of where you're spending your time. Whenever it approaches you, flee away from it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't fall for its tricks. Don't fall for its lies. Don't allow it to puff you up in pride. Don't allow it to sell itself for only the pleasure without also seeing the pain that comes along with it. Don't think that it has no consequences. Don't be fooled by all of its promises that it can't deliver on. Because that's the way that sin works. That's the way that temptation works. Whether it is adultery, fornication, or any other sin under the sun here. But he is warning his son, listen to my words, found your life upon principle, upon truth, and don't give way to the temptation that's going to be surrounding you daily,
mm-hmm.
because it's not worth it.
Right.
So with that being said, does anyone have any comments or questions or anything tonight? I wasn't anticipating it being quite so heavy, but I guess we are talking about sin and temptation. Woohoo. Man who stays away from sin, stays away from temptation, happy is he.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. Well, there's nothing else. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Well, sorry, I'm a creature of habit. We normally do prayer time, don't we? So we'll do that now.